Good morning, church. Welcome to our first service today on a rainy, very rainy autumn day. If you're visiting with us on this very rainy autumn day, we're glad you came out today. If you're watching online, we welcome you. I'm excited about today. It'll be a little different topic than I would normally deal with, but I'm excited about it. A few weeks ago, I saw a little video that kind of announced itself as the Bible in 77 seconds. And it was so good that I want you to see it today as I open up. The Bible, see how many scenes you recognize. The Bible in 77 seconds. Watch this. 77 seconds. How many scenes did you recognize? When I watched it, it raised the hair on the back of my neck because we're a people of the Word. Now, if you look at that video and you don't recognize that scenes, you need to go a little deeper because you would see all of those unfolding in your mind because you've already read the book. You know the story. I believe what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this earth. It is the Word of God. And listen, we are a people of the Word. It separates us from the world. To the best of my knowledge, I have never written a sermon specifically about the book of Philemon. Now listen, I'm all over the Bible, but I cannot remember ever writing a sermon on Philemon. It's a short letter from the Apostle Paul tucked between Titus and Hebrews in our New Testament. It's only 25 verses. Maybe that's why I didn't want to do it, is because it's only 25 verses. But God saw fit for it to be included in the canon. And when I say canon, that's the collection of 66 books that I'm convinced God assembled at just the right place at just the right time. So God saw fit that it would be included in the canon, the Bible, the Word of God. There must be something inside this letter of the Apostle Paul that caused it to be included in the New Testament. So today we begin a search together through the book of Philemon, looking for a hidden treasure. When Paul wrote this letter, and we estimate it was 60 AD, when he wrote this letter, he was serving a two-year house arrest in Rome, which means he was guarded 24 hours a day by a Roman guard, not in a dungeon kind of a cell. That would come later. But he was guarded in a house arrest when he writes this letter. But before I get to the letter, let's look at the context of his condition when he writes the letter. Acts 28:16. When he arrived in Rome, Paul was permitted to have his own private lodging, though he was guarded by a soldier. That's his circumstance when he writes this letter. He was allowed to have visitors during this time of imprisonment. He's waiting to stand trial before Caesar. One of those visitors was a man, here comes the main character. One of those visitors, while Paul is in Rome waiting to be stand trial before Caesar, is a man named Onesimus. He was a slave who belonged to a wealthy Christian leader in the Colossian church, and his name was Philemon, the name of this book of the Bible. Onesimus is a slave visiting and attending to Paul. Philemon is the Christian slave owner from the church at Colossae. There's your two main characters in the book. So what can we learn today? Why is this short story, this short letter, 25 verses long, included in the Holy Scriptures? Here we go, verse 1. This letter is from Paul, a prisoner for preaching the good news about Christ Jesus. And from our brother Timothy, I am writing to Philemon, our beloved co-worker, and to our sister Apphia, and to our fellow soldier Archippus, and to the church that meets in your house. Don't miss that. And to the church that meets in your house. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Paul is in prison. Timothy is with him, helping attend to him in this house arrest condition as this letter is written. The letter is specifically to Philemon, a fellow Christian, his wife, Apphia, and Archippus, which we guess was his son, Philemon's son. It is clear that Paul expects this letter, this is important, it's clear that Paul expects this letter to be read to the whole church, not just personally to Philemon, and that would include us today if it's to be read to the whole church, which I guess is the reason why it is also included in the canon. It was to be read to the whole church. And it is in the canon. It is in the New Testament. Paul then moves from his introduction to his greeting. Verse 4. I always thank my God when I pray to you, for you, Philemon, because I keep hearing about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people. I keep hearing about two things, Philemon, your faith and your love for God's people. And I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. Your love has given me much joy and comfort, my brother, for your kindness has often refreshed the hearts of God's people. Paul and Philemon, Philemon is the slave owner of Onesimus. Paul and Philemon are obviously spiritual. They have a spiritual and brotherly connection. They know each other. Paul is bringing up his love, his faith, and his generosity. Put this into action, Paul says. And it's like he's going to make a request from a brother who's in prison. Paul's in prison. He's going to make a request. Paul is being very kind and complimentary before he drops his request in Philemon's lap. Now we can get into the main point of Paul's letter to Philemon. Verse 8. That is why I am boldly asking a favor of you. Paul to Philemon. I'm asking a favor. I could demand it in the name of Christ because it is the right thing for you to do. But because of our love, I prefer simply to ask you. Consider this a request from me, Paul, a man in prison, an old man, and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. Now, I just read to you the New Living Translation. That's what I normally preach from. And it says, I'm boldly asking a favor of you. But I wanted to look more carefully at the other translation. The New American Standard translates it, I appeal to you. He's gonna ask something that obviously he's leading up to. It's a big request from me. Paul is setting all this up before he gets to the formal request to Philemon. Paul even holds up the trump card. You know, it used to be easy to say trump card. Now it's gotten very difficult. It used to just be something in a card game that meant it's something that outdoes all the other cards. But now I say trump card and everybody looks at you funny. Paul holds up the trump card. I could demand it in the name of Christ Jesus, but I don't want to play that card with a man and a brother that I love in Christ. I could, but I won't. Can you imagine being Philemon and reading this letter and wondering what Paul's about to ask? I can tell you, if I was reading that letter, I'd jump ahead and see what he was about to do. I want to see, what are you leading up to that's so big that you could pull the trump card, but you're not going to? Paul even caps it all up with this. Consider this a request from me, Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner for the sake of Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I would feel pressured by this point to go along with Paul. No matter what he was about to ask, I would feel incredible burden to just say yes, whatever it is. Here's my spiritual leader's in prison because he preached the message of Christ. How am I going to tell him no? So here it comes, the ask. What Paul asked of Philemon. Verse 10. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while here in prison. Onesimus hasn't been much use to you in the past, but now he is very useful to both of us. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. Onesimus is a slave who belongs under Roman law to Philemon. Is Onesimus a runaway slave? I don't know. Maybe. Did Onesimus steal from Philemon or do some wrong to his master? I don't know. Maybe. Was there some kind of a dispute between Onesimus and Philemon that caused this slave to run away from Philemon and run to Paul? I don't know. Maybe. In such instances, under Roman law, this is important, under Roman law, and they're under the dominion of Rome at this time in history, a slave was permitted to seek out a third party to help settle the dispute. Was Paul Onesimus's third party to help handle the dispute? I don't know. We have no idea which one of these is true, if any of these is the truth about Onesimus. But two things become clear from this letter. Onesimus ended up with Paul in Rome, and he became a Christian. Onesimus ended up, how it all happened, I don't know, but he ended up with Paul in Rome, and more importantly, he became a follower of Jesus Christ. He became a Christian. And number two, Paul persuaded this runaway Onesimus, a runaway slave, to return to his master so that Onesimus might seek forgiveness and that Philemon might grant that forgiveness and set him free from his slavery. Release him. Paul has now become the spiritual father to Onesimus. Did you notice that he calls him my son? Paul considered Onesimus to be like a child that he has brought out of his darkness into the light of Christ. It's interesting to me that Paul refers to Onesimus as my son or my child in the faith. You know, he uses that same terminology when he talks about Timothy. And where's Timothy in this story? He's alongside Paul at the prison in Rome. Philemon 1:10. I'm going to repeat this verse. I appeal to you to show kindness to my child. Think about the relationship between Paul and this runaway slave. I want you to show kindness to my child, Onesimus. I became his father in the faith while I was here in prison. So whatever happened, it happened while Paul was in prison and while Onesimus was visiting him in prison. What put the two of them together? We don't know. So Paul makes it clear that Onesimus has become a great help to him while he is under house arrest. And this is important, it is a big sacrifice to send Onesimus back to his master. Paul was giving up a valuable resource and a helper. I mean, how many people do you have help you while you're in prison? Most people run from you while you're in prison. So he's got this Onesimus helping him, and yet he's willing to give up his helper, his friend, his son in the faith, and send him back to his slave master, Philemon. Verse 11 sounds like the slave and master relationship was not very good before Onesimus ran away and became a Christian under Paul. Let me repeat verses 11 and 12. It sounds like, you can assume, that before Onesimus left, that things weren't good there. Maybe that's why he left. We don't know. Verse 11, Onesimus hasn't been much use to you in the past. That tells me there was a problem. But now he is very useful. Here it comes. He's useful now to both of us. Something changed him. I am sending him back to you, and with him comes my own heart. This is the turning point in the letter. The slave that was not much good to you before is now useful to both of us. Not useful because he's a slave. No. That's not it. Not useful because now you're a master, he's a slave, and you can get him to do your bidding. No. But useful because, here comes the piece of the puzzle. Useful because he is now a brother. Three things jumped out to me when I was studying this very short chapter. Useful because, number one, a slave has now become a brother. This is a remarkable transformation. A slave has now become a brother. Remember that. Number two, this slave is now serving. He's a brother now, and he's serving not because he has to. That's what slavery looks like. He's serving because he wants to. Everybody listen. We're looking at Philemon. Why is it in the New Testament? Why is it in the Word of God? A slave has become a brother, and this man has been so changed that now he serves not because he has to, because he wants to. Wow, that's new. And number three, can a brother keep a man a slave after he has become a brother? Can you keep a man a slave after he has become your brother? That's what's coming up. This is what the letter is all about. A slave has become a brother. He's going to serve now, not because he has to, not because he's in chains or bondage, but because he wants to serve. And number three, can you keep your brother now, Philemon? This letter is about, can you now keep your brother as a slave? Will your heart allow you to do that? Paul's heart has come to Philemon with a runaway slave, Onesimus. You understand that Onesimus is carrying this letter back to Philemon. So it's not just Paul's heart in the letter. Onesimus, this runaway slave, is carrying the letter back to his master, former master. Do you know what came to my mind when I read that verse 12? And listen, I don't know how the Holy Spirit works in you. I don't know. I'm just trying to figure out how he works in me. But I can tell you how he works in me. When I'm reading the Bible and I'm reading through Philemon, here's what always happens whenever I'm in the Word. Suddenly he gives me another scripture. I don't know why it works like that with me, but that's how he always works. So every time I read the Bible, what I see is another one and another one and another one, and then I put them together and the story becomes complete. You know what I saw when I read verse 12 in Philemon? I saw 1 Corinthians 13. Why? I want you to paint this picture, and I want you to see why 1 Corinthians 13 comes up. You've got a slave who has become a brother. And now this slave is serving, not because he's in chains and he's got masters. He's serving because something changed inside of him. Now he's serving because he wants to serve. And now that's going to present to the master, the slave owner, Philemon, a question. Can you keep your brother as a slave now that he's your brother? 1 Corinthians 13. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, let's slow down on this topic. If I could speak every language on earth today, how many languages are there? I don't know, a bunch. If I could speak the angelic language, a lot of people wonder what that is. Is it Hebrew? I don't know. If I could speak angel language, human language, all of them, if I was that incredibly talented, but I didn't love others, I would be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I would just be noise. Noise. Stay with me. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans, and I possessed all knowledge, I could tell you everything that's going to happen in the future in incredible, exact, day-by-day detail. If I could do all of that, and if I had such faith that I could say to a mountain, move into the sea, and you could stand there and watch the mountain move into the sea. If I could do all of that, but I didn't love others. And if I wasn't doing it, moving mountains, prophesying, speaking other languages, and if I wasn't doing it for the right reason called love, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, I'm so selfless that I sell everything I've got, give it all away. I sacrifice my body. If I sacrifice my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Why did I connect 1 Corinthians 13 to this short story of Philemon? Because what's happening in this story, why this is included in the canon of Scripture, is inside this a slave, a transformation, a God-empowered gospel of Jesus Christ transformation takes place. A slave, a man who is in bondage without any way to be free, has now been set free. A slave, he's not just set free. Listen, he is now a brother. That's a big promotion. A slave has become a brother. And now this transformation is so powerful that he becomes a servant. Not because he's always been a servant because he had to be. Now he's a servant because he wants to be. Whoa. And number three, I'm going to send this slave who's now a brother, who's now a servant, back to the master with a question. Can you keep this brother as a slave now that you see what I've done in him? If I had all the spiritual gifts in the world and I lack love, it's all meaningless. You would have gained nothing. So I'm going to ask, stop in the story for a moment, and I'm going to ask the church, all of you, a question. And I will say this, before I can ever do this to you, I have to do it to myself. I have to preach every message to me before I can ever preach it to you. I have to ask every question to me before I can ask it to you with a clear conscience. Why do you serve others? duty, religion, obligation, or love? Do you love these people? One of the blessings Friday night for me is I went to the Buck Meadow thing and with my wife and our grandkids. We had our grandkids that afternoon, and I got to look at, you know, almost 1,200 people, and I said to several people, man, we got a big family. And I wasn't talking about my 16 in my clan. I'm talking about we have a big family. Do you love them? Now, do you really love them? So why do you serve? Why do you serve God? The first question is, why do you serve others? I think about Andre Berry. He'll be mad at me because I said this. Andre, in the middle of that, Andre was in charge putting all that together, and they were having a hard time keeping up with the hamburgers and hot dogs and all the stuff, and he was doing all the work, and I'm over here smiling in front of everybody. Well, we got a big family. And Andre said, I'm going to resign on Monday. I saw his wife, Paige, and I says, please talk him out of it. So why do you serve others? Why do you serve God? Why are you doing this? Why are you here today? Why? If it is not because of love, this is all meaningless. It's religion. It's meaningless and it's empty. But maybe there's a third category. It's even more dangerous. Maybe you don't serve at all. Maybe if you'd be just honest with yourself today, in this moment, you would say this: the only person you really serve is you. You are selfish. That you don't live to serve others. You don't live to serve God. You live to serve you. You. You love you. You don't love anybody else. Your life demonstrates that you don't love anybody else because you serve you. You are your own God. And at the end, you will have gained nothing. Nothing. In Matthew 6, verse 2, this is the second scripture the Lord showed me when I read Philemon. Jesus says, when you give, when you serve, you can put it in there. It's the same meaning. It's all the same meaning. When you give to others, when you serve others, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogue and streets and call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. That little moment of praise, that's it. You're not going to get anything in the future. The reward, you just got it. That was it. Because you were drawing attention to you. It wasn't because you loved them. It's because you love you. You're in love with you. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father will see, who sees everything, will reward you. Let me translate. Do it because you love them. That's what the Father wants. Now, here comes the point back in Philemon. Paul wants this slave, Onesimus, to be set free. Paul loves him. Why does he want Onesimus to be set free? Because some religious ritual, some religious duty? No, because Paul now says, now he's my son. I love him. He's my brother in Christ. How can I keep my brother a slave? I want him to be set free. Paul doesn't gain anything. Listen, Paul doesn't gain anything by Onesimus being set free. In fact, Paul loses. by Onesimus being set free because he's his helper in prison. I'm going to repeat verse 12 one more time. I am sending him back to you. With him comes my heart. I love him. Without love, there is only noise. Church, without love, there's just noise, meaningless noise, empty religion, temporary rewards in this life only. If you went on down in 1 Corinthians 13, and I didn't, but if you went on down in 1 Corinthians 13, just a few verses, it says, love is not self-seeking. Love, the definition of love is it's not that you love because you seek elevation of self. You love because you seek elevation of others, of God. It is not you, it's someone beside you, or it's not love at all. Now back to Paul's letter to Philemon. Is Onesimus coming back to Philemon with this letter? Looks like it. I'm not sure, but looks like it. Verse 13. I wanted to keep him here with me while I am in these chains for preaching the good news. And he would have helped me on your behalf, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted you to help because you were willing, not because you were forced. I want you to do it out of love. I don't want you to do it out of duty. I want you to do this out of love. Do what? I want you, Philemon, to set Onesimus free because you love me and you love him and you love God. And the only thing that makes sense is that you do this because of love. Paul has incredible authority. Do you understand who's writing this letter? He has seen Jesus. He's been to the third heaven. He saw things that God would not ever let him talk about. Do you understand his incredible authority and power in the early church? But did you notice that he doesn't exercise that authority? He doesn't wield that authority. Instead, he humbles himself. He says, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent. I wanted to help you to help because you were willing to, not because I forced you to. So here comes the next verse, verse 15. Here's the story. It seems Onesimus ran away for a little while so that you could have him back forever. A slave has become your brother. The temporary has been transformed into eternal. Why Philemon? Why this book? Why this story? Well, why is this in the canon? There'd be a lot of reasons way beyond my ability to comprehend. But if you were to ask me, why is this in here? Why this message today? Here's my conclusion. We have only a short time to prepare for such a long time. We have only a short time to prepare for such a long time. He says, I am sending him back. I'm sending him back so that you can have him forever. But the window of opportunity to have this Onesimus forever as your brother is a very narrow window of time. You'll be forced to make a decision based on love in a moment that you read the letter. But the outcome of that reading of that letter will last forever. And today I want you to understand while I hold this up, you only have a short time to prepare for such a long time called eternity. When you and I read this, it's a short time. If you live to be 100 in eternity, it'll be a short time to prepare for such a long time called forever. Is this how you see your life? I'm asking. I asked you earlier, why do you serve? Why do you serve others? Why do you serve God? Do you serve at all in the church, in life? Do you serve at all? But I also ask you, is this how you see your life? That I only have a short time to prepare for such a long time. Do you see your life like that? I do. Is this how you see the lives of those around you? We have such a short time to prepare for such a long time. See, I kind of see my whole worldview is wrapped around that idea. One of the reasons I preach with such urgency is I believe that we only have a short time to prepare for such a long time. Next verse, verse 16. He is no longer like a slave to you. He is more than a slave, for he is a beloved brother, especially to me, Paul said. Now, he will mean much more to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. From temporary slavery to an eternal family. Does that sound familiar? It should. You see, what Paul is offering Philemon is, you hold the power to take this man and undo his slavery, receive him as a brother, undo his temporary, and receive him as a forever. And you have to choose. Does that sound familiar? I'm going to ask you, where do you think you heard that little scenario before? Jesus said it. In John 8:31. By the way, this is our story. Whether you accept it today, whether you believe it today, whether you even get it today, I can still tell you this is our story. All of us, this is our story. Verse 31, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. So somebody would naturally say, what teachings? Okay, that would be a lot, but what teachings? He gave us the top two. He gave us the top two so that you're not confused by this. If you want to be my disciple, you have to obey my teachings. What teachings? Well, here's the top two. In the Old Testament, it was called the Shema. In the New Testament, it was called the greatest commandment. What teaching? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do it because of love, not because of duty, not because of religion, not because you're afraid he's going to throw you into hell. Do it because you love him. What's number two? And love your neighbor as you love yourself. Oh, it gets better. Verse 32. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Because without this truth, you are the slave. You are the slave. You don't know you're a slave, but you, without love, you are the slave. You just don't know you're a slave. But we are, here comes the response. Jesus just said that to the Jewish people who ought to know it. And he said, but we are descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. And I'd like to say, did you read Exodus? We're the children of Abraham. We've never been slaves to anyone. You were 400 years in Egypt. What do you mean, Jesus? You will set us free. Here it comes. Here it comes. This is the highlight today. I hope you get it. And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That's all of us. A slave is not a permanent member of the family. Do you see what Paul is doing to Onesimus? He's my son. I'm his brother. He's in my family. We're in the family with Jesus. A slave has no permanent place in the family. But a son, if you can get from a slave to a son, if you can make this transition from a slave to a son, but a son is part of the family, how long? How long? Say it. Forever. But a slave, he doesn't get a forever place in the family. But a son, if you can get set free, And how do you get set free? You obey his teachings. Love God, love your neighbors. He's a member of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. This is the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ wrapped in the book of Philemon. Jesus came to break our chains of bondage and sin and set us free to become the children of God. Slaves become brothers. Children who follow God because of love, not duty, not obligation. And something happens, something supernatural transpires in our life. Our selfish life becomes a selfless life. We become servants because love always serves. Children who love each other as they love themselves, not duty or obligation, but genuine love, Holy Spirit love. This is the only way to love like this. In fact, I've studied this word, agape love, the idea that there wasn't a word in the Greek language that appropriately addressed this new kind of God love displayed in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they had to call it agape love. It's a love that is beyond human capability. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that doesn't, it's not selfish. It's selfless. In John 15, verse 9, Jesus describes a love that turns slaves into sons and brothers. This kind of love. And by the way, 7 times the word love is used in what I'm about to read to you. Verse 9, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. So remain in my love. And when you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you'll be filled with joy, my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. Anybody listening? Love each other in the same way I loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves. Do you see it? He's the creator of the universe, and he says, I won't call you slaves. Because a master doesn't confide in his slaves now. You are my friends. You're my brothers. Since I have told you everything the Father told me, you didn't choose me. I chose you and I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. This is my command. Love each other. The Apostle Paul is living Jesus' love in real life. You know what he's doing? He's mediating between Philemon and Onesimus. The love of God always desires to set people free. Everybody listen carefully. The love of God always desires to set people free. We, church, must always desire to set people free. Making two totally different people, slave and free, equal under Christ because of love. No more social classes of rich or poor, bond or free. Paul's love for Onesimus compels him to stand up for Philemon. Now, here's where the story turns. You've got to get this turn. Paul's love for Onesimus, a slave who has become a brother, now requires him, please listen, it requires him to stand up to Philemon and tell Philemon what Philemon probably doesn't want to hear. Set him free. But you might lose a friend. Set him free. Tell him. Paul's love for Onesimus requires Paul to say what Philemon might not want to hear. Here it comes, the truth that could set, are you ready? Not Onesimus free, but a truth that could set Philemon free. Wow, that's in this little 25 verse book? Yeah, a truth that could set Philemon free. Love over duty, love over obligation, the truth that can set the slaveholder free, really, really free. Stay with me, verse 17. So if you consider me your partner, this is Paul to Philemon, welcome him, Onesimus, as you would welcome me. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge it to me, Paul said. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, and I won't mention that you owe me your very soul. Who could turn down that request from the Apostle Paul? Wow, what a request. Did Onesimus steal from his master before running away? Charge it to me, Paul said. Why would he say that? You owe me your very soul, and what's that worth? Remember, Paul's in jail when he writes this. Do you realize that we don't know how Philemon responded to Paul's letter to set Onesimus free? The Bible doesn't tell us the final outcome, but it does tell us the hope of Paul's letter. Next verse, verse 20. Yes, my brother, please do me this favor for the Lord's sake. Give me this encouragement in Christ. I am confident as I write this letter that you will do what I ask and even more. And one more thing, please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. Do this for me. And do it because of love, simply because I ask you to love as you were loved. I'm asking you to love as you were loved. Paul was confident that Philemon would do this, and even more after reading the letter. As I said earlier, the Bible doesn't reveal the outcome of Paul's letter. However, listen carefully. Secular church history reveals something about Philemon and Onesimus. Listen, 50 years after the letter to Philemon was written, Ignatius drafted a letter to the church in Ephesus in which he mentioned a bishop named Onesimus, who was profitable in Christ, useful in Christ. Ignatius used the same word Paul used in verse 11. Apparently, by the grace of God, Onesimus, the runaway slave, became the bishop of the church in Ephesus. A slave became a brother because of love. Did Paul ever get to visit his friend Philemon again? We don't know. It doesn't say. And how would you summarize this letter to Philemon today? I would summarize it with two words, grace and love. And that's the final verse of the letter of Paul to Philemon, verse 25. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit, be with your spirit. Grace is undeserved favor. Paul was asking Philemon for undeserved favor for Onesimus. I want you to do it because you love him. And Paul told Philemon to put whatever the slave owed to Paul's account. And where might Paul have come up with that spiritual transaction? It is clearly recorded in another letter of Paul to another spiritual son of Paul named Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus would use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King, the unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. Paul considered himself the worst of sinners, and Jesus gave Paul a new life, freedom from his bondage of sin. And Paul understood this transaction. A slave had become a brother. And Paul was never the same after that meeting, the grace and love of Jesus on that Damascus road. It's like receiving a new nature, becoming a new creation, able to love and be loved for the very first time. Colossians 3:10. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. We have only a short time to prepare for such a long time. And I would be wrong if I didn't say what I'm about to say. I believe that we don't have much time left. And we only have a short time to prepare for eternity. Why do you serve God? I'm going to ask it again, all of you. I'm asking you a personal question. Why do you serve God? Duty, obligation, or love? Be honest. Why are you doing it? Why do you serve others? Duty, obligation, or love? Be honest. And the third question is even more severe. Why don't you serve? If you look at your life right now, and if I ask you the question, what are you doing to serve God? What are you doing to serve others? And if your answer is absolutely nothing, what does it say about you? The reality is you are serving you. Just you. Let me ask the real question today. In fact, this is maybe the heaviest one yet. Do you have an Onesimus in your life? I want you to reset your mind because this is when the story changes, and this is the ending today. Do you have an Onesimus in your life? Someone who has rebelled against you and failed you. Someone who has cheated you and abandoned you without cause. Maybe it's a previous spouse. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's somebody you work with. Someone who was a close friend. But they've broken that. They cheated you. That now you're broken apart. Are you the Philemon in this story of Paul? Let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Set them free and charge it to the account of Jesus. Let it go. Jesus paid off your sin debt. He released you from bondage of sin and slavery. Without love, you are nothing. Let it go. Quit trying to hold this. Because you wronged me, you did the wrong, I was the right, now I'm going to keep you a slave. Let him go. Let her go. Set them free and charge it to the account of Jesus. Here's the last scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:19. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. And he gave the church this wonderful message of reconciliation. Be free. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to each other. It's the ministry of reconciliation. He gave it to the church. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead. Come back to God. A slave can become a brother. Repent, come back. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. Put it on his account, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So I'll ask you again, do you have an Onesimus in your life? Someone who has rebelled against you? Someone who has failed you? Someone who has cheated you, abandoned you without cause? Are you the Philemon in this story of Paul? Let it go. Set them free. Charge it to the account of Jesus. Jesus set you free. Now go and set them free. I'll ask Chad to come on out for the invitation. Let me say this. If you've been in church very long at all, you know this. Jesus says, unless you forgive others, you'll not be forgiven. And no one is truly ever free until you're set free from sin. No one who has truly been set free, if you have truly been set free by Jesus, you cannot keep somebody else in bondage. You won't be able to. If he has set you free, you will set them free. Satan will try to tempt you to hold on to that, but the Holy Spirit is greater than Satan. If he has set you free, then you're going to naturally want to set other people free. So let it go. Today, this little 25 verses in Philemon reveals so much to us. And today this conclusion is this. Philemon only had a short time to read that letter and respond. We have only a short time to read this letter called the Bible and respond. And we have such a short time to reply and respond to such a long time called eternity. So we offer an invitation today. Whatever the Holy Spirit's saying in your life, the answer always is yes, Lord. Let's stand.